Colossians chapter 3, I want to draw your attention to the verse 12 through to 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is our theme this morning. Here the whole Colossian church is exhorted to manifest real, true Christianity. They are in Christ. They are Christians. They are in union with the Savior. They are elect of God. They are holy. They are beloved. And they ought to show it. They ought to reveal it. They ought to make it manifest to all that are about them. They are to be seen as Christians. And that is what Paul comes to deal with now. He says, put on. You have to be seen as Christians. You have to show what a Christian is like. So put on. Put on these things. So he's talking about Christ-likeness. In fact, that's something that you can write over this whole portion, verses 1 through to 17. You're in Christ, therefore be Christ-like. Put on Christ-likeness. Before our conversion, we were like Adam. But now, after our conversion, we should be like Christ. This is what Paul means. There are two men in the Bible that are very important. At the coattails of these two men hang all the world. There are two men and there are two communities. There's the old man and there's the new man. The old man is fallen. The old man is a sinner. The new man is sinless and perfect. The first man is Adam. The new man is Jesus Christ. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And the first community is the world of fallen sinners in Adam. All die. The second community is the church. The community of the saints. The community of born again believers who are in Christ. At the coattails of the second man. In Christ, that community, is made alive. The church is the body of Christ. The church is in union with Christ, the head, and the church is in the new man. And so believers have put off the old man. That's something that's already happened in their regeneration. The old man is Adam, and the world is in Adam, and the ungodly are in Adam. They're not in Christ, but Christians, they're in Christ. They're in the new man, the second man, the last Adam. And Paul has referred to this. In verse 9 he says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, This is something that has taken place at conversion. The Christian is in Christ. He died in Christ. He's risen in Christ. He has a union to Christ. This has all taken place in the past and his new birth. But that has to be seen in his life. It has to become visible. And we're not to live like the old man. We're not to live like the sinner. We're to live like Christ. And so the Christ life has to come through in the Christian community. Paul's speaking to the church. He's not speaking to individuals. He's speaking to the whole congregation of all believers. He's speaking to the body. The whole Christian community, the church, has to show Christ-likeness. In their union to the Lord Jesus Christ, they receive the grace of God in sanctification, and they are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. And therefore, they receive grace to manifest this more and more, this Christ-likeness. But what does Christ-likeness look like? Well, here you have it in our text. It's in these verses before us. Notice how Paul says as much. There are two words to underline in it, especially. In the verse 13, as Christ. This is what Paul is getting at. As Christ. Like Christ. After Christ. The reference is to forgiving others. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. But the implication is universal. He's talking about Christ-likeness and all these other things that he mentions, bowels of mercies and kindness as Christ, humbleness of mind as Christ. And so as Christ, the mind is the key words. Christ had all these things. He had all these qualities and virtues. This is what the second man looked like. And this is what we have to look like. Not in order to be saved. I often stress that. You don't force yourself to look like this in order to be saved. No, you are saved. You are in union with Jesus Christ. You are the body of Christ. Christ is your head. And you are his body. And you are indwelt by his Spirit. And this is how you ought to look if you're his. We are predestinated to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, Paul tells us. And so in entering into this text, I want to do so by first looking at these Christ-like qualities. These qualities that Christians should have, that they have to put on. Qualities that fill Christ's life. And I want to speak about those qualities. And I want to consider them this morning, congregation, in Christ's life. So this morning I'm not going to look at the Christian, but at Christ. In order to see Christ-likeness, you don't look at the Christian. In order to see Christ-likeness, you look at Christ. And as you look at Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we become Christ-like. So we're looking at Christ this morning. Christ shining in these qualities. So I'm not focusing on the verbs. Put on. Forbear. Forgive. I'm not focusing on the verbs of activity. I'm focusing on the nouns. The qualities. The virtues that Christ possessed and that the believer must also possess. Now, as you look at the text, you will see that there are seven nouns. There are seven nouns that identify these qualities. And the nouns are as follows. Bowels. Mercies, kindness. Humbleness of mind, which is one Greek word. Meekness. Long-suffering is number 6. And then in verse 14, charity is number 7. Love. Let us think about these then. Bowels, first of all. By bowels is not meant organs of the body, literally. You would know that. We already have bowels. We don't put them on. We already possess them. But this is figurative. And of the many times the word is used in the New Testament, bowels, it only once is used in reference to literal internal organs. And that was concerning Judas Iscariot, a significant use of the word. Because you know he hung himself, but the rope must have broke, or the tree must have broke, and he fell down and plunged. And the Bible says his bowels gushed out. Isn't that interesting? The only literal case of the word. Here's a man who had no bowels for Christ. No bowels of affection for the Lord. He betrayed the Lord. He had no bowels of mercies at all. And the sad death, suicidal death, and his very bowels were scattered on the rocks. That's the only literal use of the word. Christ had bowels. And they weren't scattered on the rock, I can tell you. Bowels indicate deep inward affections. It is the seat of emotion. Now, among the heathen, those emotions by the bowels would be indicated as passions, often violent passions. Anger and wrath, the pagans would see them as coming from the bowels, but not in the Bible. No, not in the Christian community. In the Christian community, the saints are not characterized by passions and anger and wrath, that kind of spirit. No, their bowels have other motions. And so Christian bowels are altogether different from the heathen bowels. Christian bowels are altogether different from Judas Iscariot's bowels. Christian bowels are like Christ's bowels. His inward affections. The second noun characterizes the kind of bowels that the Christian community has. The bowels are of a certain kind, and it says, mercies. Bowels of mercies. Note the plural, congregation. Not just mercy. Mercies. Tender mercies are moving in them. Now, in the scriptures, the Lord is depicted as having these inward affections. You remember Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, with his newfound voice? Well, what did he say? He talked about the tender mercies of God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. And so he gets to the bowels of God. And what does he call the bowels of God? Tender mercies. Bowel mercies. Tender mercies. Compassionate and gentle mercies. And Zacharias, he got that from the Bible. God has revealed himself. You remember the psalmist said, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies." Bowel mercies. You remember the prophet said, "I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord," Isaiah, "and the great goodness toward the house of Israel." which he hath bestowed on them according to his tender mercies. Here's the Lord, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. And then he prays, he says, Lord, look down from heaven and behold the habitation of thy holiness. Look down with favor upon us, Lord. Where is thy zeal? Where is thy strength, Lord? Where is the sounding of thy bowels? That's a wonderful expression. You know our bowels make a noise, don't they, sometimes, depending on what we eat? There's a sound in them. And the prophet is praying, Lord, I want to hear the sound of your bowels. I want to hear those motions that are passing through your heart, Lord, towards your people. The sounding of the bowels. The tender mercies of God. The compassionate groans of the Almighty. The inward movement of compassion. That's the Lord Jesus. You read all about it in the Gospels. You read it everywhere. He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion toward them. Because they fainted. And they were scattered all abroad. And they didn't have a shepherd to feed them. And they weren't getting the bread of life. And he was moved with compassion toward them. Jesus went forth and he saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion. And healed their sick. Do you remember at the graveside of Lazarus? He saw the sisters weeping. He saw the Jews weeping. He couldn't bear it anymore. He groaned in his spirit, the sounding of his bowels. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you led him? Come and see, Lord, come and see. What does the Bible say? Jesus wept. The bowels moved, you see, and tears come out. And everybody saw it. They saw what Christ was like. And what did they say? Oh, you see how he loved them? You see how he loves Lazarus? Do you see how he loves Mary and Martha? Everybody saw it. Put on bowels of mercies. Christ-likeness. This is Christ-likeness. This is how the believer appears. Or should through grace. This is how we behave when we see poor lepers, our poor sinners, our poor starving souls, our awful calamity. As Christ put on bowels of mercies. The third noun is kindness. The word is sometimes translated goodness. Sometimes gentleness. What does the Bible say? The riches of his goodness, his kindness. The Lord is overflowing in goodness and kindness. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. The kindness, the goodness and love of God. Remember the psalmist said, thy gentleness has made me great. Goodness here, or kindness, is the opposite of malice. It's the opposite of a bad will, or an ill will, to someone. It is the spirit of benevolence. It desires people's good, not envying them, not wishing to take away from them their good or their enjoyment, but being filled with goodwill to men and not being filled with any kind of envy at their prosperity. You will observe that all of these qualities are relational. They're only seen in your interaction with people. They're only witnessed in the community. They are coming out in interaction with brethren and sisters and with men generally All of them are of that quality. Christ walked among men. He lived in a community, you see. We wouldn't have seen any of these qualities in Christ, only he's in a community. He is in the village. He is in the nation. He is in the church, the synagogue. He is in Pilate's judgment hall. He is in the Sanhedrin, in the place of the condemned. He is in the field. He is on the road. He is in the house of someone or other, whether it's a Pharisee or whether it's a poor woman. And in all his interactions in the community, this is how he appears. The Bible says he went about doing good. Kindness. Healing all that were oppressed. Healing all that were disturbed by the devil. Desiring and bringing deliverance to the captives. The setting free of the bound. The desiring and making the blind to see. And causing the lame to walk. Only goodness. The fourth noun, humbleness of mind, is one Greek word, though it is a compound word. It means lowliness in understanding, in mind. It is an attitude of humility. You cannot make it. It can only be formed by grace. It is one of the highest evidences of true grace. It's not just about having a humble station. It's not just about being lowly in position. I mean, being prime minister or a leader is not a lowly position. And there have been men who have got themselves in high positions in the providence and call of God. And there's nothing wrong with that if they get those high positions. They ought to have a humble attitude in high positions. In fact, the higher you get, the more humble your attitude must be for your own safety. You think the high position is held by the Prime Minister? No. We who are Christians are higher than that. We have the highest positions of all in Christ. We've been raised into the heavenlies. We've been raised from the dunghill. Christians have been lifted up out of sin. They've been lifted up out of the miry clay, out of the dark pit, and they've been raised into the highest heavenly light in Christ. That's a wonderful position. A high state, a high position, a high calling. What does the Bible say? He set us among princes. But what does it sing in heaven? He's made us kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign with him. Well, that's a high position. So we're not talking about position here, but we're talking about an attitude of mind in those positions. As Christ, we're to be lowly in mind, lowly in attitude, to think lowly of ourselves, not to think highly of ourselves, not to think we're better than others, not to look down on others, not to have that proud attitude, not to despise others. The only way that you can be safe from those things is having a lowliness of mind. And didn't the Lord Jesus have that? He's the Lord of glory. He's the highest in the universe. But he came down. He humbled himself. On earth, he took the form of a servant. What did he say? I am among you as him that serveth. He's the Lord. You call me master and Lord. You do well. You say right, for so I am. But he washed their feet. He stooped and he washed their feet. You remember that? I've given you an example. You ought to wash one another's feet. You ought to be lowly. as Christ is lowly. Remember how Paul, that great passage of Scripture, don't let anything be done through strife or vain glory. As Christ, don't be letting anything be done with a proud attitude, but rather in lowliness of mind, esteem other people better than yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus our Lord, who though he was God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Humbleness of mind causes one to humble themselves in behavior. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We call that the great humiliation. How could he undergo the great humiliation? Because he was humble of mind. That's how. As Christ. What does a Christian look like? As Christ. To this may be added meekness. That's the fifth one, verse 12. Meekness. So meek as well as lowly in heart. This is particularly a mindset that is manifest in difficult situations. Sometimes relationships are difficult. In fact, most often they're difficult, really, in this fallen world. Lowliness of mind is important in those difficult situations, but also meekness. Meekness and lowliness of mind come together. I think both cannot exist without the other. Remember how Paul said to the Ephesians, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the Lord with all lowliness and meekness. He brings them both together. Only the meek can deal with problems rightly. Whenever problems occur in the church, the Bible says, get somebody meek in there to deal with it. It's a difficult situation. Hard and difficult people. Because that's how difficult situations come about. Through hard and difficult people. And hard and difficult people need to be dealt with by Christians who have a spirit of meekness. Mightn't only be difficult people, it could be difficult situations. Different difficult trials in life. How are you going to behave as Christ? Well, how did Christ behave? Meekly, in meekness. He submitted. He didn't stand up and assert his rights. He didn't take up the sword and become violent. He didn't wish revenge. He turned the other cheek. He gave his back to the smiters. He wasn't easily provoked. He wasn't provoked at all. Throughout the ordeal of all our difficulties, we have to remain patient and be gentle. And only meekness enables you to do that as Christ. Christ manifested meekness in all his sufferings. Do you remember he says, I am meek and lowly in heart? Tell the daughter of Zion, your king's coming. He's sitting on an ass. That just reflects his mind and attitude. He's meek and lowly. This is our king. Do we ride on the ass? Do we want to get on a horse? Be lofty and prominent. Be the victor. Be the main center of attention. He shall not strive nor cry. Male not even hear his voice in the street. He's not a protester. He's not a wreck the place. They'll not even hear his voice. The smoking flax. He doesn't throw the bucket of water over and put it out. The bruised reed, he doesn't crumple it all up and throw it in the bin and give up on it. No, he is meekness. He's patience, he's goodness, he's these qualities. He's brought as a sheep to the slaughter. Like a dumb lamb before his shear. This is the Lord who, when he was reviled, didn't revile back. He was quiet. He suffered. He let himself be trampled on. He didn't threaten at all. He just committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. This is meekness. Following close on the heels of meekness is long-suffering. This is patience, brethren and sisters. Something that we really battle to try to obtain in our lives. Patience in things that run contrary to us. Contrary to our bodies. Contrary to our frames. Contrary to our minds. Patience in adversity. Patience in the different trials of providence. Patience in dealing with difficult people. Patience in persecution and opposition. Bearing them manfully. Without reacting wrongly. Without sinning. In all that we face, it can only be done by patience, endurance. Whenever we get difficult times, we complain, we murmur, we talk up and down and back and forth and inside out. But Jesus is a lamb that's dumb. And he patiently endures. And he commits it all and his soul to his heavenly Father. He bears ills with steadfastness. As the nails are hammered into his hands, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He does not hit back. He does not murmur. He does not complain. Yes, sometimes he groans, but they're the groans to his Father. Even in the depths of despair, he does not lash out, but says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If he complains, it's to his Father. This patience manifests itself in forbearance. And indeed, as the apostle goes on to say, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, patience with one another. As Christ, he endured the contradiction of sinners. He endured it. He had patience. The last one is love, verse 14. It has a special place at the end. Last, but by no means the least. In fact, quite the opposite. The putting on of the love receives a special emphasis. It's left to the end with a special emphasis. It says, above all these things, put on love. As if it covers all. As if it permeates all. As if it perfumes all the other qualities over them and above them and upon them. Let these qualities be perfumed with charity, with love. As the word is. What does the Bible say? Again, Paul has preached on this word, charity. A good sermon summarized is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The greatest of these is charity, is love. And all these things are bathed in love, you see. Love suffers long. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is good. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't vaunt itself. It has humbleness of mind. Love is not puffed up. Love doesn't behave unseemly or rudely or badly or indecently. Love doesn't seek its own either. And certainly is not easily provoked. Love doesn't think evil of others. And love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. Love bears everything. Love endures everything. Love continues. Love sustains and upholds. Love never fails. Never does. Love is active, of course. That is why our translators are quite right to call it charity. The Christian is to behave charitably with his brethren and sisters and with all men. It's not about liking people. It's not about liking people, do you hear me? It's impossible to like some men. And I tell you this, if you see any man close enough, you'll not like him. But love never fails. You see, that's what keeps a marriage together, isn't it? There are things you don't like, but love never fails. Love overcomes all. Love wins. Love continues. In reality, brethren and sisters, none of us are likable. Not one of us. The Lord never liked us, you know. How could he like us? We're vile. The things we did, the sinners we were, and still are, how could he like us? As we are? No, we were unlikable to the lovely one. But he set his love upon us. And he's going to make us likable. Like himself. That's what he's doing in his grace. To impart to us his life. To make us his people like himself. To make us not only likable but lovely. Altogether lovely like himself. That's what he's going to make us. And that's why we have to love one another. Not because we're all likable to one another, but because we're his body. We're Christ's. And for Christ's sake, we love as Christ. So put on these garments. Put on what Christ has put on for us. This is the Christian dress. The saint needs to take off the shabby clothes. And he has to put on what Christ has put on for us. He put on these for us, brethren and sisters, that we in our union to him might put them on too. He put on his kindness that we might be kind to others in him and through him. He put on bowels of mercies for us, that we might put on bowels of mercies through his Spirit and in union to him, bowels of mercies towards others that Christ may work through us. He put on humbleness of mind that we might through him put on the same attitude. The very same mind, let this mind be in you, Paul says. He put on the robes of long-suffering and meekness for you. He endured all for you, so that you may in your union to him be robed in patience and meekness and endure your brethren and endure one another and forbear one another as he had forbearance to us. And we get grace to do it in our union to Christ. Put on, therefore, Christ is in you the hope of glory. Christ is all and in all. You are in union to him. You're rooted in him. You're built up in him. You died in him. You're raised in him. Reckon yourselves alive unto God through him and put on Christ. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, brethren and sisters, this is how we evangelize. By going around wearing this dress. That's not shouting and making a big scene. If the community of Christ just went around dressed like this, there'd be a great move, either in the hardening of men's hearts and the persecution and opposition that we would face, or in a great move of God where there'll be revival, repentance, and faith. If the community of the saints would just walk around in the garments of Christ, a living picture of Jesus, of the Christ life coming through the Christian community, read and seen of all men. This is how the church wins men. This is how the congregations draw sinners to Christ. This is the best evangelist of all. Whenever his love and mercy and compassion and patience and meekness and lowliness is seen in us truly, this is Christ's likeness. May the church get it. May God in his grace give us that enablement to bear the likeness of our Saviour. To him be all glory. Amen.